is filled with his glory. What an awesome truth that is. Before we get into that, let me pray this morning. Father, thank you so much for a beautiful Sunday morning to gather together. And Lord, as I think about the believers in this room and all around the world that are gathered today, lifting your name high, that are gathered today, learning from your word. So Father, we pray that in this place today, that we will be impacted by your word, that we'll walk out of this building different than when we came in, that we'll walk out of here changed by your word. We love you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, this morning, as you can tell from a slide, I'm going to be speaking on creation. Kind of a cool little note, that graphic, not the words there, but the image was drawn by one of our high school students. And so I thought it was so good that I put it in a digital form, and it's now our slide that we're using for this message. I just got back a couple weeks ago from high school summer camp. It was an awesome trip. We went up to the Klamath River in Northern California, about 5 miles south of Oregon, and we whitewater raft for 3 days, and then did a day of canyoneering, which is like traversing through, you know, different hills and trails. And we got to this beautiful just valley that was just so clear. You could see down the water like 20 or 30 feet. Amazing. Well, within that, it was great because we could enjoy God's creation. Away from all of the technology, phones couldn't work even if we tried, which was awesome because you have 25 high schoolers with no cell phone in their hand and some great things can happen. And so it was an awesome time. I mean, at night you could look up and you could see the dust in the galaxy. That's how vivid it was. You could see more stars than you could ever count. We got to see on the water the power of the rapids. And what was neat to me in some weird way in my mind, I kept on thinking, there's no on-off switch for that river. Like, it's not like at night God flips an off switch and it stops. That is always going. Or we got to see some amazing waterfalls. And I wonder how many hundreds of years had passed before man actually found that. And all the while, God said, that is my handiwork. That is my creation. Well, on the second night, we studied a message that impacted me so much, I want to share with you guys. And I've tweaked it a little bit. But a message in understanding our worth in God. And understanding that God's greatest creation is us. So we're going to pick up in Genesis. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Genesis chapter 1. Picking up in verse 26. As you guys are turning there, God created us in his image. The only thing created in his image is us. We have great worth and great value. And my prayer is, and I was challenged by just understanding that. My flaws or my errors or whatever I think is not perfect about myself, God said, you're fearfully and wonderfully made. And so let's pick up in Genesis 1, 26. I have it on the overheads if you don't have a Bible with you, or there's some in the church pews as well. Picking up in verse 26, it says this, then God said, let us, beautiful picture right there, of the Trinity already, God in three persons, us make man in our image and after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all of the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created. And God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish and over the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant and food. And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, morning, the sixth day. Before we continue in that, I want to share with you guys how critical it is. If you are a follower of Christ, it is critical you understand Genesis 1. It is absolutely important. You have got to get Genesis chapter 1. Not just get it, you have to believe it. Here's the reason for that. If we don't understand that we were created in God's image, we don't have a lot of worth. If we think we came from some goop millions of years ago, what worth do we have? If all we came from is by chance and we're the best that made it through evolution, What hope do we have when life gets difficult? When life gets a challenge, why don't we just jump ship and go to the next easy thing? Because I'm of no worth anyway, so I'm not going to endure through anything. But the reality is we see we're of great worth. In Bible college, I took a class on the book of Genesis. And one of the required readings was a book called Why Won't They Listen? By Ken Ham. If you are any kind of evangelist and creation evangelism, check out this book. Absolutely amazing. But in it, I'm going to read you guys a quote, and I have it on the overheads for you as well. Ken Ham, when he wrote this, was in 1975. He was a teacher of biology at this local public school. And what he had noticed in gathering together at the lunchtime break room is that students were complaining more. Teachers began sharing of students didn't have a lot of respect for the teachers. Students would disrupt the classroom, talk back. And so Ken Ham said this. He said to the pastors, and at the time in public schools, pastors could preach the Bible. Pretty cool. 1975 in Australia, pastors were there preaching the Bible. I said to these pastors, do you know what these students are being taught in most of their classes? They are being told that they're just animals that evolved from some primeval soup millions of years ago. These young people are being indoctrinated to believe that evolution is science because they are growing up in a world full of wonderful technology that is an outgrowth of real science. They have a great respect for what is called science. Sadly, they don't realize that evolution is not science, but because of the way they're being taught, to them, the Bible is just an outdated religious book. After all, in astronomy, they learn how the solar system formed itself from a dust cloud over millions of years. In geology, they are taught that the earth is billions of years old. The fossil record is the history of the evolution of life. In biology, they are shown pictures of ape men considered to be their ancestors. In history, primitive man is presented as going through the Stone Age in an onward, upward evolutionary process. In other words, I explained to the pastors that day after day and class after class, these students are being indoctrinated against believing what the Bible has said to say about origins. Even if the teachers didn't specifically mention the Bible, the point was that these students were being taught a way of thinking that inoculates them against the Bible. For instance, I vividly recall one of my students blurting out, "Sir, how can you believe the Bible when it tells us we came from Adam and Eve? And we know from science that that is not true." Goes on to say, "So why should they be interested in listening to what you have to say?" And I think that makes a lot of sense. I understand that kind of mindset, that if we weren't created by a creator God perfect in his image, what is the point of living this life? Why do we have worth? And they begin to say in the public schools that it made a huge transition for the worst. Now, I'm not up here bashing the public schools. I graduated Fallbrook High. My kids are going to public schools when they start just next month for my oldest son, Mason. Not bashing them at all, but I'm sharing as we begin to discredit the Bible and share a science of evolution that is not correct, we begin to lose our worth and our value in this world. In fact, John MacArthur says, "I'm convinced the opening chapter of Genesis are not optional. They establish the vital foundation for everything that we believe as Christians." And I've studied the Bible quite a bit, and I keep on coming back to Genesis is so true, that we were created in his image, that God created this world. We have to understand that, because when difficulty arises, we're going to be able to endure through it a lot better, because we know there's a reason for it. We know who our Father is. So before we go any further than this, really quickly, we need to answer the question, why did God create us? Before we can understand that we are created in his image, why would he do that in the first place? I don't know if you've ever thought about that question, but that one really challenged me. I mean, you think about God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the Trinity in heaven, perfect unity. Before time began, they were enjoying one another, lacking nothing. And then God said, "I'm going to create man." But in that, he knew that man were going to put his son on the cross. I love what Revelation 13:8 says. It says, "The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world." It was no surprise to God that when he created Adam and Eve and they sinned, God wasn't like, "Oh no, they just sinned, now what do we do? Oh no, what's the next step now? What's my plan B? Because I didn't think that was going to happen." And now God knew all along that we were going to sin. And God knew all along that those created in his image were going to betray him. And the very people who he came to save were going to be the ones that were casting the blame. and putting the nails in the cross. God knew that. So why would he create us? Heaven, perfect, great, Trinity, awesome. I'm going to create man. I'm going to send my son down to die. Why? What are we to do with that? Three things. We're created for fellowship with him. 1 Corinthians 1:9 is my text for that. It says that we are called into fellowship with Jesus. God created us not because of what we can give him, but what he wants to give to us. Think about the attributes of God and his love and his kindness and his gentleness. The list could go on and on. In fact, I could spend another 6 months just talking on why God created us. But for the sake of time, I'm going to do it in 3 minutes. So, he created us for fellowship with himself. Second one, why we were created is to worship him. I absolutely love the imagery in Revelation 4, 10 through 11. John is trying to describe what the throne of heaven is going to be like. He's trying to put in human words the amazement of heaven and its beauty and its glory. And the closest thing he could find is, I'm going to describe it like stones, precious stones of this world. And so he paints his picture the best that he can in human words of something that is so holy and so just with the presence of God. And he says this, those in heaven are saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. He goes on to say, worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory, honor, and power. We are created to worship God. Everything that we do is created so that God gets the glory. God's working through us, glorify him. God's working through us, something good happened, honor him within it. We're weak, rely on God's power. Worship is so much more than just gathering together and singing on a Sunday. It's any time and any moment where God is glorified. Third and last thing on why we're created. We're created to show God to this world. Matthew 5, 14 through 16. We studied the Sermon on the Mount in Family Element downstairs. I taught this whole last week the children's part of the Bible. And this was the passage that we came to, the Sermon on the Mount, where it talks about that we're to be a light to this world. And we had the cool little imagery for it, and the kids hopefully really got that. But we're called to be a light to this world. You don't use that light and put a basket underneath it, it goes dark. What's the point? Scripture says instead, you're to put on a stand so that others can see it. And that when they see that, they can glorify your Father in heaven. We're called to be a light to this world. We're called to let our light shine in a way where people see us. Like, what's different about that person? They might not know it's Jesus because the gospel is a verbal communication. So then you could share the gospel. But at least they can see, man, there's something different about this person. So Genesis 1, where it all began. Being created in the image of Jesus, of God, means what? You can put this in your notes. I have the first point for you finally. It says this, I am a complex creation. I am a complex creation. Psalm 139. If you can flip really quick, you're more than welcome to turn there. Otherwise, look on the board behind us. It says this, for you, God, you, for my inward parts, you knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden for you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, and your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. I absolutely love that because you see this image of God, creator God, creating us. And within that, I am not a doctor. So let me just first preface that. I believe my facts that I'm going to present to you are accurate. I cross-referenced them with a bunch of resources and did a very credible museum in Chicago where I got most of them. But I want to share with you guys how complex we really are. Because I think when we see that and when we see the intricacies of our body, of how we were made, there's no way you can say, oh, that happened by evolution. There's no way you can say, hey, some big bang happened and cosmos bounced together and whatever. But even in the complexity of our body, we see a designer. So here's some examples of what God knit together. The human body is comprised of 206 bones with 639 muscles. When you're born, you had around 300 bones. 144 of those either fused together or calcified and formed now what you have, your 206 bones. As the psalmist says, you formed my inward parts. A sneeze can exceed 100 miles an hour. Okay, now I'm still like hanging out with high schools all the time, so I get this graphic visual, like, if only I could put a car somehow like suspended right in front of my mouth, and when I sneeze, it shoots out. Like 100 miles an hour. That's pretty cool. That's pretty powerful. An average human scalp has 100,000 hairs on it. Or if you're like me and my when I went to get my barber, he mentioned I want to do a certain haircut. He's like, nah, you can't do that. You don't have enough hair anymore to do that. So some have less than 100,000. I certainly am one of those. Each square inch of the human skin consists of 20 feet of blood vessels. Square inch. 20 feet of blood vessels. Again, as the psalmist says, you knit me together in my mother's womb. By the time you turn 70, your heart will have beat some 2.5 billion times. 2.5 billion times. Every person has a unique tongue print. That's pretty fascinating, okay? 7.125 billion people are alive today. 7.125 billion. I think that's supposed to be million. Billion? It is billion? Thank you. Billion. That number is just so huge. 7.125 billion people. Every one of them have a unique tongue print. Total since time began and Adam and Eve were created, 50 billion people. Every one of them says, you're fearfully and wonderfully made. You're unique, even down to something that we don't even see that often, or we don't know the details of the tongue. God knows. Humans shed and regrow their outer skin cells roughly 27 times, once every 27 days, I apologize. So almost 1,000 new skins in your lifetime. Human body contains 100 trillion cells. With the 60,000 miles of blood vessels inside the average human body, you could circumnavigate the earth 2.5 times. 2.5 times, as the psalmist says, wonderful are your works. First day of life, you weighed 0.1 millionth of a gram. First day, 0.1 million. You couldn't even like find that if you tried. Maybe the highest powered microscope, you might be able to see what that cell would look like. So minuscule. By day 18, your heart begins to beat. By day 28, the baby has eyes, ears, a tongue. Muscles are developing along the spine, and the arms and legs begin to bud. Okay, get this one. By day 30, child has grown 10,000 times its day one, up to 1/4 inch. Okay, by day 30, 10,000 times greater in size than they were, 1/4 inch. Most women, if they're like my wife, she didn't even know by day 30 she was pregnant. And God has already done all that work before we even fully understand life is inside. Psalmist says, my frame was hidden, was not hidden from you, and I was being made in secret. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. Our God created us intentionally, beautifully. In one day, your blood travels 12,000 miles across your body, 4 times the distance across the U.S. from coast to coast. Each kidney contains 1 million individual filters. Your kidney, 1 million filters. Psalmist says, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Last one, the eye. And I'm going to pause on this one. We're going to spend some time on this because the eye, it's such a fascinatingly complex. Best example, in my opinion, of creation. In fact, it's so great that Charles Darwin, who many thought is and consider the father of evolution, in his book, Origin of Species, wrote this: to suppose that the eye, with all its inimitable contrivances for adjusting the focus to different distances, for emitting different amounts of light, and for the correction of spherical and chromatic aberration, could have been formed by natural selection, seems, I freely confess, absurd in the highest sense. Evolutionists can't even explain the eye. And yet God has a lot to say in it. In Matthew chapter 6, he says this: the eye is the lamp to the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? That verse challenges and convicts me every time I read it. What are we allowing ourselves to take in through our eyes? The eye accounts for 1/4,000th of the adult's weight. Okay, your eye, 1/4,000th of your weight, yet 80% of the information we process comes through the eye. That's staggering. 80% of the information we gather, we're visually seeing that. 1/4,000th of our body weight, yet it has such a powerful tool. And that's why in Matthew, he shares with that. Are we allowing good to come into our eyes? Are we allowing God's word to come in? Are we allowing us to walk out and see in creation? I think, man, God, I praise you. Are we watching wholesome things on television or reading wholesome things? Or are we allowing the bad come in, like what's shared in Matthew? Are there things that you're looking at that you know you shouldn't be looking at? I know some of you guys in here are struggling with pornography or struggling with lust, and you go to those places on that computer you know that shouldn't be going to. Or someone walks down the street and you stare far too long and you begin to take that thought further than it should go. Well, scripture says, even if you look at a woman lustfully, you've already committed adultery with her in your heart. That whole importance of, again, what are we allowing our eyes to see? Some of you guys are jealous over seeing what other people have. You're like, man, I want what my neighbor has so bad. And we begin to be envious of that, and we strive for that. And then to get what we see our neighbor has, we'll go work way more than we should at the detriment of relationships or our children. Because we see what others have, and we think that's what brings joy. So the question is there more light that you're seeing, or is there more darkness you're allowing your eyes to see? And if there's more darkness, as Matthew said, how great that darkness is. Let light come into your eyes. Let see beautiful things. Acknowledge God within them. To be honest, we are complex, we're detailed, we're uniquely, wonderfully, and fearfully, divinely designed. It's so complex. So we should worship that and celebrate that. What's awesome about that is I praise God that I'm that complex. Because if I could grasp creation, how big would that God be? If I could fully understand how my body operates or how the world was formed or these different details about it that just are mind-blowing or the number of stars in the sky, if we could grasp that, how big would our God be? I praise God that I don't know that. I praise God that there's challenges, that the unknowns are there. God is far greater and bigger than we'll ever be, and that's a good thing. Second point is this: I am God's masterpiece. I am God's masterpiece. Not some, oh, look at me, I'm God's masterpiece. I'm some great guy or great girl, or look at this, that's wonderful. Or the flip side, man, look at me, I'm God's masterpiece. And you're walking around depressed or frustrated or angry or hurt all the time. We're God's masterpiece. We are his image recreated. The reason we have value is because what God thinks of us. I really want you guys to get this part. The reason we have value is because what God thinks of us, not what others say about us. That is where our worth is from, what God says about us, not what someone else thinks. Charles Spurgeon, in fact, once said, "The spiritual life cannot come to us by development from our old nature. I've heard a great deal about evolution and development, but I'm afraid that if any one of us were to be developed to our utmost apart from the grace of God, we should come out again worse than before the development began." And so in other words, if we try to do it all in our own power apart from God, our greatest attempts are going to be worse than when we started. Why? Because then we know more and we understand more and we begin to be running with things that we shouldn't be doing or thinking ways that aren't biblical or aren't truthful. That one is such a great reminder for me because I am one who gets prideful relatively easy. And maybe it was like a great summer camp and I heard that from students. And it's easy to think, wow, look at what I did there. That was a great trip. We led 25 kids for 7 days and no one got hurt. And not only that, but the gospel was shared. And it's easy to sometimes think, look how good of a job I did. And the reality is, none of that is my work. Anything good that comes from me is because of what God has done. Anything good that is outpouring of any one of us is not of ourselves. And so when they say that, it's easy for me to go, man, thanks a lot. I worked really hard on that. You have no idea how many hours I spent doing my message or how many hours I spent driving, working on monsters because I'm so tired or whatever have you. But the reality is, praise God. Because all of that's possible only because of what he can do through us. And yes, I'm God's vessel. That's awesome. But God's the one that's glorified in it. God's the one that's exalted, never us. Ephesians 2, 10 says this, "For we are God's masterpieces. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus so we can do the good things he has planned for us long ago." Kind of like an artist who does a painting. It's not his masterpiece. It's not complete until the artist puts his signature on it. Just like our relationship with God, God says that we are perfect. We are his masterpiece because of what Jesus has done. Because we have the stamp of Jesus on our life. He signed us. That is the masterpiece that we have, is a relationship with Jesus. Fully created the way God intended to be in fellowship with him. I took an art class in college. If you've ever seen me draw, I was terrified of this class because I knew if I had to draw anything, I'm in an F. It's just going to be bad. So instead, I took an art history class because I knew that way at least I don't have to draw and I might get a passing grade. Well, fascinating things I learned behind the different kinds of paints and the watercolors or the era that was written and all of that was how expensive art is. I did some studying recently. In 2015, September of 2015, a painting titled Interchange by William D. Kooning sold for $300 million. In April 2011, a painting titled The Card Players by Paul Cézanne sold for $272 million. Okay, the Mona Lisa, never been sold, painted by Leonardo da Vinci. It's in France right now. They just took an insurance policy out on it for $787 million. Crazy. Yet God says we are his masterpiece. So how do we view ourselves? Do we view ourselves as we have worth? If some painting created by some guy is worth $787 million, how much more are you worth in God's eyes? So when we walk around this earth, when we walk around our day-to-day experiences, do we walk around knowing that we are God's poema? That's a Greek word for masterpiece. We are his poem. Bible also translates that. We are his work of art. That is exciting. Now, some of you guys are sitting here like, but Chase, I have blank disease. Or but Chase, I don't like blank about myself. Or I wish I could be like this person over here because they have blank quality that I don't have. Or I don't understand why God created me with blank because it's just not fair. Or life is really hard right now and my body is starting to fall apart. I don't understand. I relate to that more than you know. Some of you guys have known me many years. Some of you guys I still need to go out and meet. But I am a type 1 insulin dependent diabetic. I have been so since I was 10 months old. Youngest diabetic in San Diego. And third deadliest disease in the world behind AIDS and cancer. I live every day literally as if this could be my last. And in fact, I was in Thailand and we were on a missions trip back in high school. And I got so sick, the hospital there said, you're too sick for us, go home, and essentially wait it out, but really just to die. And I prayed that night, God, I'm coming to see you. And the whole team gathered around me, and we all prayed, and by the next morning, I was out as if it had never happened. If I was in a hospital in America, it would have taken 3 days with the best technology. You see, God wants to use our weaknesses. God wants to use those things about us that we think is ugly, or those things about us that we think is flawed, and he can turn into our greatest strength. Why? Because he can get glorified in that. There was nothing I could have done. I couldn't have healed myself. I couldn't even go to the hospital because they said no. Nothing manpower could do. And then God said, boom, I'm going to heal you faster than anyone could ever do. God's glorified in that. Or I think of guys like Nick Vujicic, who, if you know him, born with no arms, no legs. He leads a ministry called Life Without Limits. That guy does more stuff with no arms and no legs than I do with limbs. Why? Because he doesn't look at it as some negative, terrible thing. He's traveling all over the world preaching the gospel, and thousands of students are coming to Christ because of his story. Sometimes our greatest weakness can be God's greatest strength. We just got to look at it like that. Third one is this. God wants me, and the body needs me. I love 1 Corinthians, and for the sake of time, we won't read it, but you can turn there. It talks about the body, how we're all to come together, and not one of us is to run ministry, or not one of us is to be the only one there, but we all gather together. We all have a work to do. Maybe today you're sitting here and you've been a spectator Christian for your whole life, and you've been sitting here and you've been going to church, and you come Sunday mornings and maybe a midweek Bible study, and that's about it. It's always about how can the church serve me? What can I get out of church? Well, Scripture says in 1 Corinthians that we are to be the body. We're to be actively serving and doing. We have something I'd love for you guys to grab on your way out. In the back, outside in the courtyard, we have these two connect, ways to connect at Riverview. If you're sitting here and you're like, I've just been playing a spectator too long, get connected, get plugged in. Find some ministry that you could serve at, that you could use your gifts the way God's created you to. God didn't create you just to save you and then have you sit there and do nothing. God's created us to go out and be image bearers, to make a difference, to serve, to help those who need help. Fourth and last point, I am God's image to this world. Right back to where we started, Genesis 1:26. It says, verse 27, we'll just read that. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God's image to this world. We're to be used to reflect God to this world. We're to be used so the lost see us and want to know what's different about us. Image also means representing the likeness of. Paul, in two different accounts in 1 Corinthians, says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. We need to follow that example. My challenge for you guys is go home this week and find different attributes about Jesus that you enjoy. Find different attributes about Jesus, his love or his kindness, his servanthood, his gentleness, his ability and his desire for prayer at all costs. Examine those traits and then replicate those to this world. Examine those traits about God and about Jesus that he lived while he was on earth and say, I am called to that same thing, and go out and do it. So my last thought for you is this. As Christians, we are to be representing the likeness of God. So anytime they see me, that's God they're not seeing, and that's a problem. Anytime this world sees me and doesn't see God working through me, there's some problem there. I'm receiving too much glory or recognition, or I'm not allowing God to do the work that he wants to do. So my prayer is that you will realize that God loves us vastly, that God wants to use you as a vessel to make his name known. And you are of great worth. Let me pray as the band comes up. Father, thank you. Thank you for just challenging and convicting me in that. As someone who by world standards is flawed, as a diabetic and living with a terrible disease, and that you want to say, I want to use that for my glory. And Father, just like every one of us who are sitting in here and have challenges and have things about us that we're not comfortable with, that we don't like, instead of trying to allow that to weigh us down, we just want to give that to you, the rightful place that it has. So, Father, that we can walk out of this church today living for you in a way and representing you in a way that this world sees and goes, I want that. Because we are of great worth and our joy should be to make your name known. We love you, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.